Welcome to our Wednesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm continuing a series talking about knowing God. This is the middle of my second week of teaching on this. We're into the second teaching in a five-part set, a brand new teaching set that I have out entitled Knowing God. And this teaching is entitled Knowing God's Life. And I've already covered a lot of materials, but basically I've just been trying to emphasize that knowing God should be the focus of our life, not just receiving something from God, but knowing the God who produces all of these miraculous results that we want. And if we were to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all of these other things, such as health and wealth and joy and peace and everything else, would come out of that. And I think that many times people miss knowing God and they just go directly for what God can produce. Some people have phrased it this way, that it's seeking the hand of God instead of seeking the face of God. Instead of wanting to know God personally, we just look for what He has to give us. And even though that there's nothing wrong with desiring to get your needs met, God wants to meet our needs in the same way that a parent wants to meet the needs of a child. A parent longs to be loved in return. They don't want to just be looked at as this great provider. They want relationship with their child. And our Heavenly Father wants relationship with us. And this week I've been using John 3:16, where this is the purpose of salvation. God so loved the world. He didn't just pity the world. He loved us so much that He sent Jesus to die for us and to wipe away our sins so we wouldn't perish, but instead have everlasting life. John 17:3 says everlasting life is knowing God and Jesus Christ. So the purpose of salvation isn't going to heaven. The purpose of salvation is knowing God here in this life, and then in heaven it'll just go up to another level. But heaven begins right now. We can know God. On yesterday's program, I used Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, and in heaven, the 24 elders are saying, worthy are you who you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. And I was sharing that the original purpose of God in creating mankind was to have relationship with Him. And that's not only His original purpose, that still is the goal. God loves you. God wants to have relationship with you. You know, I feel like that those words just go right over the heads of most people. It just seems nearly too good to be true that God Almighty, who's got a universe to run, and I mean important people asking for His attention and details, presidents, kings, rich, all of these people, and yet God wants personal relationship with me. I really believe that if you were the only person alive on the earth, that Jesus would have come and have died for you. It's not like that it was just collective humanity as a whole was worthy enough that it demanded God to do something. But God esteems you and me so much that if we would have been the only people alive on the earth, Jesus would have come and have died for us. If you could really grab hold of that, I guarantee you, that one truth right there would transform your life. It would transform the focus of your life. We wouldn't be near as occupied with these trivial things. If that was true, that God loved us to that degree and wanted relationship with us to the degree that He was willing to become a man and suffer and go through all of this just to be able to reach out to us, if we would have been the only ones alive, if that's true, well, then I guarantee you it would just totally rearrange all of your priorities. You would look at everything differently. You would respond differently to everything. And that is true. I just think that most of us haven't understood that this is the goal of salvation. The Lord doesn't just want to have intimacy with you in heaven. He wants intimacy with you right now. That's what you were created for. And sad to say, the church has not been preaching this knowing God, this intimacy, this relationship with God as the purpose of salvation. They present it as get born again so that you will go to heaven when you die. But you know, Jesus preached a different message. The early New Testament church preached a different message. Let me just give you an illustration of this. In John chapter 8, Jesus was teaching the scribes and the Pharisees, and of course they criticized Him and said that you're doing these things by the prince of the devil. Beelzebub, that they were questioning his authority. They just came against everything that he had to say. And so he was defending himself and talking about in John chapter 8 and in verse 28, he said unto them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that hath sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things which please him." You know, if I had time, I could take Jesus, his words right here in his life, and show you that Jesus was practicing the same thing that I'm teaching right here. Jesus had an intimacy with his Father, with his Heavenly Father. That's what he's saying. I'm doing those things which please him, which I see him doing. He's with me. He's always guiding me. Jesus didn't just have some list of instructions from God and he was going out doing his own thing, but he was in constant communion with God. And he had no sin in his life. You know, we could say in a sense that we should be infinitely, a million times more dependent upon God than what Jesus was, because we have a fallen nature and we've got so many problems and things wrong with our thinking. Jesus was the perfect, sinless man, and yet he constantly would draw aside, spend all night praying with his Father and depending. And he says, "I only do what I see my Father doing. I don't do anything except what God tells me to do." He was in constant communion and relationship with God. If the sinless Son of God, Jesus, had to be that dependent upon his Father, how much more dependent upon knowing God should we be? So this is what Jesus was saying to this multitude, and in verse 30 it says, "As he spake these words, many believed on him." Believed what? Well, if you take this in context, he was defending that he was the Christ, that he was God's messenger, that he was reconciling man. He said up here in the 28th verse that when he is lifted up, that you shall know that he is was from God. If you look over in John chapter 12, he clarified that when he said lifted up, he was speaking of the death that he would die, being crucified. So this is talking about him being crucified and resurrected. And what did they believe? They believed that he was the Son of God and that he was going to die for the sin of the world. So they believed on him. They were saying that we believe you are the Savior. This is a tremendous statement. It says, "As he spake these words, many believed on him." But look at his response to this. In verse 31, "Then said Jesus to these Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, these were people who believed on him, believed that he was the Messiah. They had accepted him. They are today what we would have called people who were saved, Christians. So they had accepted him. They acknowledged who he was. There was a degree of faith in him. But then he turned around to these very people who believed on him and he says, "Now you have to continue in my word and then you will become my disciples." There is a difference between being a convert and a disciple. A disciple means a learner or a follower. You know, today we have lots of people that call themselves Christians. And yet, if you were to look at their life, the way that they live, there's very little, if any, difference between them and an unsaved person. Their lifestyle is the same. You know, I won't mention a name here, but I was just recently in a church and one of the young people got up and preached, "Are you a..." and they put in the name of a modern movie star who claimed to be a Christian. "And are you this kind of person, Christian?" And they begin to contrast their lifestyle, the pornography, the ungodliness, the things that they were doing, claiming to be a Christian, with what Jesus said over here a Christian is. And you know, there's a lot of people today that call themselves a Christian. And I believe some of them truly are born again, but there is no way you could claim that they are disciples. There is no way that you could say that they are truly a follower of Jesus. They are living a life in opposition to what Jesus said over here. Jesus was saying to people who were already believers, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." That means in truth. And in verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This is saying that just believing on Jesus doesn't make you free. Because he spoke to people who believed on him, and he says, if you continue in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It doesn't just automatically happen. Because you accept Jesus and invite him into your life and become born again, and you have an assurance that if you were to die, you would go to heaven, that doesn't guarantee you freedom in this life. It doesn't guarantee you freedom from sickness, from disease, from poverty, from depression, from anger, from bitterness, and all of these other things that we find so many Christians riddled with today. You have to continue in God's Word and become a disciple in truth, and then you shall know the truth. See, we're talking about knowing God, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. So this is talking about you shall know the truth, or you could say you will know God. You will come into relationship with God if you continue in the Word and learn His ways. God will reveal Himself to you, and once you know God, then you will be set free. But it's only in knowing the truth. It's only the truth you know that is going to set you free. The truth doesn't just set you free, period. It's the truth you know that sets you free. And also, God is not going to just set you free. It's the God that you know who is going to set you free. Boy, those are powerful statements. And you may not completely relate to what I'm saying, but what I'm trying to get across right here is I guarantee you the answer to many people's problems who are watching this program right now. You are wanting to be free in some area of your life. You're looking to God for some deliverance in some area, physically, emotionally, financially, something. You are believing God for something, but it's only in knowing God that you really get set free. You need to come to know God. It's the truth you know that sets you free. It's the God you know that sets you free. To the degree that you know God, you will begin to experience supernatural provision and anointing and deliverance in your life. And you know, this was offensive to the people that Jesus spoke it to. Just as I'm sure that there's people watching this program right now that you're offended and you think, well, you're sitting here saying that just because I'm born again and I've got my sins forgiven, but I haven't gone on and I don't really know and have this deep relationship with God, you're saying that I'm not free. You're saying that I'm still in bondage in some area. Yep, that's what I'm saying. And you know what? That causes people to be offended. How did these people receive it? It says, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? You know, this is kind of comical to me. These were Jews who at that time had been conquered by the Romans. If you know anything about Jewish history, you know, the Jews had been overcome in their land and taken to Babylon, taken to Assyria, and they had been living in exile for hundreds of years. And then the Lord brought them back. But the Maccabees had a brief period of time where they rebelled against the Romans, but they were finally crushed. And the Jews were totally subjugated to the Roman government. And yet here these proud Jews are saying, we have never been in bondage to any man. They were in bondage at that very moment and didn't even know it. There's probably some people watching this saying, well, you're saying that I'm still not free and I've been born again, but I'm not free. Well, if you've got fear in your life, if you've got anger and bitterness, if you aren't walking in health and victory, if you aren't a world overcomer, yes, you are in bondage compared to what God created you to be. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. You are supposed to be a world overcomer. It also says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, that Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil world, not just the one to come. Not just a future in hell for eternity, but he gave himself to deliver us from this present evil world. That means that we are supposed to be overcoming in this life. And there are many people who might be taking an offense saying, well, because I'm not really seeking God with my whole heart, because I don't know God on an intimate level, you're saying that I'm in bondage. And you take offense at that and saying, well, I've never been in bondage. And yet you're bitter, you're angry, you're poor, you're broke, you're sick, you're defeated, you're scared, you're depressed, and you're saying, I'm not in bondage to anybody. All of those things are bondage. There are people that are in bondage to pornography. There's people that are in bondage to ego. And they, you know, you can just push a button and boy, they go off. They can't control themselves. You know what? That's bondage. I'm saying that, yes, there is more than just getting your sins forgiven. God wants to know you in the scriptural sense of the word. He wants to have intimate relationship with you. This is the purpose of salvation. This is what Jesus died to do. He didn't just die to forgive you of your sins so that you wouldn't be punished. He died to remove sin so that you could come to know Him in an intimate, close, personal way. He wants relationship with you. Not just when you die and go to heaven. He wants relationship with you right now. Before you can begin to experience that, you first of all need to know that this is the purpose of salvation. This is the reason that I've spent nearly 2 weeks just introducing this subject about knowing God. Until you get to a place to where you are so motivated to say, God, I didn't even realize that this was truly available. I thought it's when we all get to heaven that we really begin to start knowing you. I didn't know that we could know you, that we could hear you speak to us, that we could have this quality of life here. As a whole, the church is singing, when we all get to heaven, what a day that's going to be. But right now, in the rough now and now, they just don't have much hope. They're just trying to hold on. Wait until heaven comes. You know, Jesus told us to pray in Matthew chapter 6 in what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer. He says, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there's a lot of things you could say about that, but one of those things is the way that we talk about knowing God in eternity in heaven, if you've been born again and your sins have been removed, God wants to have that kind of relationship with you right now. Now, it will always move to another level when we go to heaven, but right now, God wants to know you in an intimate, close, personal way. And I'm just saying this over and over. I know, you know, sometimes people write in. I read a couple of emails last night that people said, why do you always say the same thing over and go back and rehash and review every day? And there's people who are offended at me doing that. But there's a couple of reasons. One of them is not every single person watches this program every single day. And so I think it's important to say some of these things over. But even if you watch this program every single day, you need to hear this over and over and over. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You could say that faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. You need to hear things more than one time. It needs to be drilled into us. We constantly are being bombarded by this world with things contrary to God's point of view and God's value system. And I tell you, it's beneficial to hear the same things over and over. I know all of these things that I'm teaching you. I've been living them for decades now. And yet, did you know it affects me when I say these things, when I go back and focus on knowing God and putting priorities on seeking first the kingdom of God, it affects me. It touches me. You know, if you're a person, I'm saying this in love. I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I'm just trying to help you. But I'm saying if you're the type of person that says, well, don't repeat anything. Let's just go on. Let's get something new. You're the very person that needs to hear this over and over and over. You aren't esteeming the things of God. You know, I've been meditating on these things for 40 years. I've been seeking to know God. And yet, just like Paul, who is decades into his ministry, he says, I want to know Him. That's not something that you ever get figured out. You just start down that road and you get further down the road, but you never arrive. You just leave. Moses, who is saying the same thing after being up on the mount for 40 days in the presence of God and having the Ten Commandments given and hearing an audible voice of God, seeing the finger of God write the Ten Commandments on those tables. After all of that, he says, God, that I might know you, understand your ways, that I might know you. In Exodus chapter 33. Man, these people were still seeking after knowing God. You don't ever arrive. Those of you who think, well, I know this. Let's move on to the next step. You're the very people that I'm repeating this for. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, this is an easy thing to say. Actually, it's hard to teach. on knowing God and having personal relationship with God, because everybody thinks, oh, I know that. And yet they don't know it. It's hard to teach people something that they think they know and don't know. But our actions show that we don't really know it. Because again, I refer back to some of the scriptures I've already used in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. If we knew the love of God experientially, which passes knowledge, we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Look at your life. Is it filled with all the fullness of God? Do you have fullness of joy? Psalm 16:11, in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you have fullness of joy? Do you have pleasures forevermore? Are you full of God? If you can say no in any of those categories, then trace it back. The thing that produces that is knowing the love of God in an experiential way. If we have lack, inadequacy in any of these areas, it's because we don't know God the way we should. And so with Paul and with Moses and with myself and with other people, you need to be saying, God, I want to know You. I want to come to understand Your ways. I want to not only receive something from You and get my needs met, but I want to know the God who loves me and has provided all of these things. I want to come to know You in a way that not only do I just get what I need, but I want relationship with You. And I'm telling you, if you could get that attitude, if you could begin to know God like that, it would transform your life. I can guarantee it. That's the reason I'm teaching on this. That's the reason I have this brand new teaching series out, is because I just believe that this needs to be drummed into people. You know, I'd like to encourage those of you who've been watching this program. I'd just like to challenge you. You've been listening to the things that I've said. Some of you have sat and listened for nearly 2 weeks on this, and yet you may not have done anything special. I'd like to encourage you today to make a commitment. It says in 2 Timothy, I believe it's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, that God is faithful and just to keep that which we commit unto Him. No committing, no keeping. I'd like to challenge you, if you know that you don't really know God, and yet you've been convicted that you need to, I'd like to challenge you to make a commitment and just commit yourself to saying, God, I'm going to know You. You know, if some of you need a step, something to do, I'd encourage you to call and not only get the materials that we're offering, but talk to somebody on our helpline and just say, I want to commit to knowing God. I want to know Him. And ask them to just agree with you in prayer. And making that little step could make a huge difference. And then